But you know, in all seriousness, these are topics that I enjoy. It's topics I enjoy talking about, man. I really believe that God is honored when we take some time and talk about our marriages, when we focus on them, focus on our families. Like I said, I'll be preaching part one of this message this week. My brother Tyler Dean will be preaching part two next week about the family unit and the families. And man, I just really feel like God is going to bless what we have going on here. Amen. Amen. For those of y'all don't know, Brother Dave and Matt are in Uganda. I talked to them this morning. They're already went to Pastor Living's church, which is a church that we helped build where they have a roof on top of it now. It's a humongous church. It looks more like a school. And man, they're doing good. And now they're at Pastor Patrick's house this morning. They're preaching there this morning. Brother Dave's wondering where Robert, Jeff, and I are at because he's having to take care of the goats and the chickens and all these different things that they give, and they really don't have a clue that we can't take those things back on the plane with us. But anyhow, he's having to take care of those things right now. But they're having a wonderful time, but we're having a wonderful time here too. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord God. We love you and we praise you, Lord God. And we thank you for this wonderful day that you've made. And we just ask you to speak through us and flow out of us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in life today, marriage isn't always like the Waltons or the Ingalls that we used to see. But it also doesn't have to be like the Bundys or like Modern Family, right? But it also doesn't have to be what everybody tries to act like on Facebook either. You know, if I had to keep up my marriage and my life to what I saw people putting on Facebook, man, I'd be depressed all the time, thinking that something's wrong with me. It seems like people only put the very good, which most of the time is a lie, or they put the very bad, which most of the time isn't as bad as they try to make it sound, right? But really, we shouldn't determine what we think marriage should be like by any kind of secular TV show or by Facebook or anything like that. And just like it's good for us to take out time and focus and fast and pray about our lives, it's also time sometimes for us to slow down, hit the brakes for a minute, get rid of distractions, and focus on God's plan for our marriages, our relationships, and our families. Amen. So many times we get all up in the hustle of the day-to-day life. So many times we just get so much going on to, man, a lot of times we're just doing circles in the dark backwards, right? But really, sometimes it's just time to get rid of all that and say, look, God, not my will be done, but God, your will be done. God, whatever you have for me, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in you. Not just for my salvation, but God, I trust in you for my marriage. I trust in you for my family. You know, so many times we'll trust in God for our eternity. We'll believe that we're saved. We'll believe that we're going to live with Him forever. But then we don't trust Him about what's going on right now. A lot of times we don't trust in God for our marriage, our family, our job. Now we may say that we do. We may say that we trust Him, but if you're not obeying God's word in these areas, then you're telling God, I don't trust you enough to handle my marriage. I don't trust in you enough for these relationships. God, protect me in the future. But I need you to let me decide what's best for my marriage. Man, that's problematic, right? That's where it gets difficult. We got to trust God in everything that we do. Not just in our eternity, but in our right now. In everything that we got going on. You know, so many times we forget that God is actually the one that invented and created marriage. Man didn't do that. You think man just up and decided one day, man, I want to give half of my life to somebody. I need somebody to tell me what to do. I'm not complete without somebody else. Man didn't decide that. God decided that. Not only is he the inventor, but he knows how it's supposed to work the best. And guess what? He gave us a manual right here to teach us how to do it. You'll never have a question, never have anything that God hasn't already answered in the Bible. But on top of that, for new born again believers, he put his spirit on the inside of you. So if you ever got a question about something, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And it will lead you, and it will guide you, and he will tell you what to do. The only issue is you got to listen, right? To listen to what the Spirit is telling you. We're going to see if this works. We're going to sit on, you need to be there, sit on this end. All right. Story time, right? So I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. I don't know if I've ever told anybody. Sometimes I have these dreams, right? Now, that's not comfortable. I'm not a scared person. I don't fear a lot. I don't even fear that couch right there, right? Don't fear a lot, but sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and there's something going on. I got some kind of dream going on. I'm in a tight spot for some reason. Something's going on, and I don't even know the first part of the dream, but I know the end part of the dream's always the same. And it ends up somehow with me flying an airplane. Now, I don't know why. Not some big airplane with a lot of passengers, but a small airplane, right? Probably like a Cessna 182 or something like that. I looked that up to make me sound smart. But, you know, probably something like that, you know, flying, not real sure, you know. But I'm in a tight spot. Why? Because I don't know how to fly a plane. And things are happening fast in this dream. It's not like a long flight, like 16 hours to Uganda, like Matt and Brother Dave. No, it's fixing to be a real short flight, right? It's fixing to be tough and real quick. We got to learn this, you know. And so, man, I wake up and I'm like, man, I got to do something about this. I got to learn how to fly a plane. Because in these dreams, I can't fly a plane. And I could conquer this dream when it happens 6 months from now if I knew how to fly a plane. So, first thing comes to my mind is I'm going to call my brother Brad, right? I'm going to call Brad about flying this plane. Why? Because Brad has a friend that he plays golf with that flew a plane one time. He really does. Guy flew a plane. They play golf together. They even go on trips together. They tight. Not as tight as me and Brad, but they tight. I'm going to ask Brad how to fly a plane. So next time I have this dream, we'll be able to land that plane, right? Man, that didn't work out. He looked at me like I was goofy. You know what I'm saying? Kind of the way y'all looking at me right now. So I decided to go to my other brother. So I said, Jeff, I need to know how to fly a plane. Now, Jeff's very qualified because he has land that he rents that has two airstrips on that land. You can actually land a plane on his land. So surely he can teach me how to fly a plane so I don't crash it in my dreams. And he looks at me kind of way he's looking right now. What in the world has gotten into you? Well, guess what? I got an ace up my sleeve that they don't know about. I got an uncle that is a certified pilot instructor. If you have got a pilot's license anywhere around here, more than likely, he is the one that taught you how to fly that plane, right? And I got him. He's my uncle. He even likes me, all right? And he could help me. And he could probably do a good job, but here's the issue. he's never flown the kind of plane that's in my dreams. Probably because nobody's ever flown the kind of plane in my dreams. So he can't help me, even though he's been there. He isn't exactly what I need. But now I could go to the inventor, or I could go to the designer, the one that made that plane, the one that designed that plane, and he could help me out. And he could teach me what I needed to know. And I may not know it all at one time, but he could teach me enough to keep me safe. He could teach me enough to keep me going. And over time, if I continued to do what that inventor, continued to do what that designer of that plane showed me to do, then I could make it. And I would never fail. But at the same time, I would get better and better and better. Amen. It's the same way with our marriage. Who are you listening to? Who is speaking into your life? That's a good thing, Cecily. That's a good thing. Because listening to me talk about it is a lot better than listening to your mother, who is a great lady. But she's been divorced 4 times and working on the 5th one right now. And we love her. And she's great. But we don't need her speaking into our lives about marriage. Amen. We got to listen and trust in God. I want to tell you, and I've tried it before, it doesn't work. But no matter how hard you try, you cannot pour water into the fuel tank of a plane and make it fly. It don't matter how hard you try. You can't do something that it's not designed to do and expect the results to be the way the inventor or the designer made it to be. It won't work. God knows best. In Psalms 127, they'll put the verse on the screen, but in Psalms 127, in verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." We got to let God build our house. Amen. We got to quit trying to build it ourselves. Look, if you're in here today and you've been trying to build your own house, or you've been trying to fly your own plane, thus saith the Lord, stop it today. Quit it today. Quit trying to do it in the name of Jesus. You're not qualified to run your own marriage. You're not qualified to run your own house. I don't care how bad you think you are, but God is, and He wants to. You got to let God take over. Man, people say all the time, man, can it really happen? Can I really have this blessed marriage? Man, can I have what you and Miss Becky got? Man, I just don't know. Can I have it? Can I do it? And the answer is no, you can't. But God can. And not only can He, but He will. And the only thing that activates His will in your life is you being obedient. It's not like He's trying to hold it back from you. It's not like He's trying to see if you're good enough. You're not. No, He's got it for you. And all you got to do is to receive it. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your spouse. He wants to bless your family, your life. But sometimes we got to quit trying so that God can do. Right? Sometimes we got to quit trying to fix it so that God could restore it. That's what He wants. Would you rather me, who knows nothing about it, fly your plane, or Maverick from Top Gun? You know what I'm saying? Whole lot rather him. You got to give your marriage to God. And then here's the key. Don't take it back. Don't be trying to go get it. Once He gets it right, then you're going to go try to take it. And don't do that. God wants it. He'll take care of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's my introduction. And I'll tell you this. man, so many people come to me and Miss Becky talking about marriage, do premarital counseling, you know, visit with people about their marriages, give them advice and stuff. But I want you to know that I learned how to be a good husband from the best. Amen. God put people in my life, man. You know, we trust in God, and sometimes we say, man, we don't put our faith in man. But let me tell you, God gives us good men and good women that we can put our faith in. God gave me Brother Ed and Sister Joy Southern. He gave me a man and a woman that if I did just what Brother Ed did, I'd be following Christ. He gave me Brother Bonner and Miss Barbara that I could be doing what they do and be following Christ. At a young age, he gave me Dr. Roger and Miss Jan Smith. And they started pouring into my life at a young age. Then I got to watch Brother Dave and Miss Faye and how they handled their children and their children's success and how they grew up. I didn't have to figure it all out. God gave me examples of what to follow, and I did it. Amen? I cheated. I didn't try to reinvent the wheel. I just did what God had already showed them, and it worked. Amen. This morning, I just want to go over a few areas. I have six ideas or areas that I'd like to focus on. Six ideas or areas that I'd like to just talk about for a few minutes. Each one of these areas or ideas could be a whole Sunday school lesson, and probably will be one day. But this morning, I'm just going to not take up too much of your time, but I'm going to kind of give you a summary of these six areas this morning. Amen? All right, so number one, we got to make a covenant commitment with God. We got to be all in. If you're not all in, you're what? You're all out, right? You can't have a good marriage where divorce is even an option. You can't even pick about it. Well, I'm going to trade her in. Have you looked at yourself lately? You're going to trade who in? For who? That don't even make sense. No, we got to draw a line in the sand. We can't even joke about that. We can't even joke about divorce. It's not an option. God wants a covenant between you, God, and your spouse. Look, I can teach all day on covenant, but we're going to make it short this morning. But a covenant or a blood covenant is God's level of commitment. That's a God level of commitment. But it's also expected by Him from you. You know, I hear people talking about all the time, well, we fell in love like they fell in a ditch or something. Fell in love. What does that even mean? The problem is sometimes, eventually you're going to come out of that ditch. And then you're going to be looking for another one. That's not what God wants. He don't want you falling in ditches. God wants a lasting love, a lasting marriage, a covenant. Amen. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you can find Matthew in your Bible, go back to the left. And I think Malachi is the last chapter in the New Testament. And we're going to look at something. I mean, last chapter in the Old Testament. There you go, Andrew. Andrew keeps me on my toes. Last chapter in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2. I want us all seeing this together. I like hearing those pages turn in those Bibles, man. That's good stuff. All right, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. Now remember, as we're reading this, this is somebody in church. They're at the altar. This is a Christian. Okay? So it's saying that you come to the altar and you're crying. Right? You weep and you wail because God no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. So you're at the altar. You're like, God, what's going on? I'm not being blessed. Something's going on. And you ask why. And the Bible says, it's because the Lord is the witness between you and your wife. So you're starting to realize that God can't bless your finances because you're not being faithful to your spouse. God can't bless your family, your health, because you're not being faithful to your wife. You done started doing things your own way. And God can't bless that. The Bible says, you have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. He's like reading his mail, right? But what does God always want us to do? Quit doing those things and come back to Him. Amen? He wants to remind us of who we are in Christ. He wants to remind us that, hey, you're right. You're not getting blessed right now because you're not being faithful in the little things that I gave you in your marriage. But to remedy that, all I want you to do is realize who you are and realize what I've already done for you. And let's make sure we all look at this together for the next verse, which is verse 15. He answers and says, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. Man, God is always reminding us who we are in Christ. He's telling us, hey, you made a commitment to that woman. You made a commitment to that man. You made a covenant, a God-sized commitment. Now you stick with it. You stay with what you started. You stay with what I've started. Quitting is not an option. We can't just run to our mama's house. She needs to lock the door. This is a covenant. It's not a disposable agreement. It's a mutual commitment. Marriage is a covenant. Amen? Amen. Let's go to number two. So we now know that marriage is a covenant. It's a God-sized commitment. And the second thing is we got to put God at the center of everything. Man, we've seen this misconception. People have even preached it. We've heard it. But we've heard that there's this big ladder here, right? And that you got to put God at the top of the ladder, right? Man, Jay did a good job with that. But you put God at the top of the ladder, and then the next thing is your marriage. Then the next thing is your children. Then the next thing is your job, your ministry, your free time, the other stuff in your life. The problem is that's problematic. That's an issue. Because what happens is, if you do it this way, then you're saying, well, I tell you what, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to pray before I ever do anything. I'm going to give the first 10% of all my offerings to God. But then I'm going to decide how I do my marriage. I'm going to decide how to get ahead in my job and lie, cheat, and steal, and whatever I got to do to get mine. I'm going to decide how I do these things. But the problem is, the further down the list you go, the further from God that you really are. Man, have you ever thought about, you got these, man, I'm going to try to move fast, but you got these Christian guys and ladies go to church on Sunday, right? But then it gets down to the other stuff. And now they're coaching Pee Wee football, or they're coaching Little League baseball or something. And they're cussing these little 9-year-old kids because they didn't run fast enough to first base. Or they're jumping all over them and acting like a fool during a T-ball game. Why? Because they prayed to God this morning, but now it's 3 o'clock and God ain't nowhere to be found. Because we put Him first. Man, that's an issue. That's not cool. There's a better way. There's a God's way. And the way is to put God at the center of everything that we do. We got to put God at the center of our life. We got to put God at the center of our marriage. We got to put God at the center of how we treat our children, how we handle our ministry, our job, our free time. So many times you see guys, man, well, man, I've done the family thing and I've done what I'm supposed to do and I've done the guy thing and all that. But now if it's to have my free time, I can watch what I want to watch on my free time. I can look at what I want to look on the internet on my free time. Man, that will affect the rest of your time. I asked a guy one time, I said, man, he was, struggling with pornography. And I was like, man, do you think that this is causing a major problem in your marriage? Now, they just told me for 30 minutes how bad their marriage was. Then it come out that he had this issue. And I was just asking a really foolish question. I said, do you think that this has caused a major problem in your marriage? And he goes, no. Man, you got to be kidding me. God has got to be at the center of everything that we do. And check this out. When God is at the center of everything that we have going on, then everything that we got going on works in harmony and one accord. And sometimes we need to spend a little bit more time on our marriage, but it doesn't take away from anything else because God is at the center of it. Sometimes we got to work a little harder. Sometimes we got to start a ministry like Fresh Start, and it's a little hard at times. But at the same time, when God's at the center of everything that we do, then it all works together. But when we start trying to prioritize everything and leaving God out of the rest of it, that's when we got problems. Amen. Number three, we got to work on communication. All right, so many times counseling with people and they're having trouble with their marriages and stuff, and when we start looking at it, here's what usually happens. Something bad happens in their life, some kind of experience that's not good, and their communication is not at a level where they can handle what goes on in their life to be able to fix it. If everything's going okay, it's okay. But when something happens, then their communication isn't strong enough to fix it. I heard a study the other day that said that the average couple spends 4 minutes a day in quality conversation. 4 minutes a day in quality conversation. Some of y'all are nudging each other right now, right? 4 minutes a day is not enough to defeat the devil. He's not stronger than God, but he's stronger than 4 minutes a day. We got to give it some more time. I saw another study that says that the average woman speaks 30,000 words a day, and that the average guy speaks 15,000 words a day. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm probably a little closer to the 30,000 than I am the 15,000 because I get paid to speak every day. The problem that me and Miss Becky have sometimes is that that's all I do all day is talk. By the time I get home, my cell phone's run all the way down, and that's about all I do. Whereas with her, she feels like they're paying her to work, not paying her to talk. So she does her job all day, and she saves that 30,000 words till she gets home, right? And she stores them up in her bank. And I am tired, and I am worn out, and I've done it because I love to talk, but I've done it all day long. But now it's time. Now it's 30,000 words time. She done saved most all of them. And I got to be there. I got to listen. And guess what? I'm learning. It's not just her. But I got two teenage girls. They're learning this now too. Used to, it was go play on your own, whatever. Now, teenage girls, do you know they have the same feelings that adult women have? They get in all these feelings and stuff. And they actually want you to listen to everything they have to say. And I'm learning. Learning how to do that. Now, I've done used all my words for the day. But I'm learning how to listen. I learned from this pastor I heard preaching one time. And he said, "There in communication with your wife, there's four words that are more important than anything else." That's what he said. And I believe him. But I don't think it's just for your wife. I think it's for my daughters too. And so the four most important words in communicating with your spouse or your loved one is, "And then what happened?" And then you sit back because they got 10 more minutes. Right? And then when the 10 minutes is up, it's your turn again. You get to talk. "And then what happened?" And you get to listen to what they had to say. Amen. But it's not just about communication. It's about the words that you actually speak. You got to speak life over your spouse. You got to speak positive about your spouse to her and to your friends. You'll never catch me talking trash about Miss Becky. Never. You won't hear me do that. We build each other up. We speak faith into each other. We speak faith into that situation. We step out in faith and we speak those things. Even though we don't see them, we speak them out of faith like they already are. And y'all already know that it doesn't matter your feelings. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It doesn't even matter if you see it in the natural or not. You got to speak positive. It works. Try it. Test me on this. Go home and start speaking the positive, especially when there's an opportunity to speak the negative. Start speaking the positive and see if things don't start happening. Start praising God in that storm. Start singing praise and worship music when the devil's trying to come at you and see if it doesn't change the climate in the room. It will change it. But if you get into the gossip and get into the negative, it's going to make it worse. Speak the positive in that situation. Number four is to recognize that sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Quick story time. All right, so 12 years ago, we start Fresh Start. All right, got all that going on. But I realized something really quick about starting Fresh Start. See, it was me, Matt, Brad, and Jeff. And I realized real quick that these guys like to go on a hunt about, you know, one or four afternoons a week, right? They like to go on a little afternoon hunt, go deer hunt during deer season, all right? Yeah, that's only 3 or 4 months out of a year, right? Well, I'd never been hunting in my life. I was 29, 30 years old. Green as all get out. Never been hunting, never done those things before. But I realized that if I didn't hurry up and start going hunting, I was going to be running to center by myself. I was going to be there all alone because they had something to do 1 to 4 to 5 evenings a week. And I was going to be there all by myself. And to make a long story short, man, I had to go borrow a gun from Jeff, had to go find some clothes. I mean, I didn't have no bullets, didn't even know which way the bullets went in. Still not real sure sometimes. But anyhow, trying to figure all this out. And, you know, and Jeff takes me to this deer pen, you know, where, I mean, deer's got tags, they got names on them, and all this kind of different things going on. But anyhow, little Ricky Campbell told me, he said, "Man, I'm gonna hook you up." He said, "I'm gonna set you up." And so Papa and them built me a box stand. Man, it wasn't some climbing stand up in the woods. It was a box stand. It was like 4x8, had a couch in there, had all this stuff going on. Man, we are high rolling just like I like to do, right? This is my kind of deal, right? I was like, "Man, I don't know nothing about this hunting. It's time to go." So what did I do? I need a friend. I need somebody to go with me. Who did I get to go with me but Flick? Well, there's a lot of problems with Flick. Number one, he's a convict. He ain't supposed to be going hunting. Number two, he's on probation and probably still going to go to jail after this message. Number three, he's got about as much experience as I do, right? And so anyhow, they take us, and just to let y'all know, we're going to 1205 today. Just so y'all know, just go ahead and map it down. You don't have to look at your clock. We're going at least 1205. But anyhow, so anyhow, we got this going on. Me and Flicks in this box stand, speed up the process. Deer comes out. They told us where the deer would be. They told us what time the deer would be there. I mean, everything. We go out there, we get there, deer comes out, sure enough, just like they said. It was in the same exact spot. He said, just look like this. I did. I looked just like this. And deer come out, same exact time he said it would come out. Anyhow, get the gun ready, didn't know what was going on. I think it took me 30 minutes to shoot that gun, right? But he told me they'd stay. They had food. I mean, they wasn't in a hurry, nothing like that. So I get ready. And I shoot this deer. I'm like, you know, scared, didn't know what happened, yada, yada, yada. Me and Flicks holding each other, and you know, got all this going on. I'm going to teach him not to show at the Fresh Start graduation, right? And so anyhow, I called Brad. I said, Brad, I shot a deer. And he said, did you kill the deer? I said, I don't know, Brad. I said, I shot a deer. He said, but did the deer run off? I said, Brad, I shot a deer. We just been holding each other since. I don't really know what happened down there. I just know what's going on right here. He said, well, Clay, you got to see if you killed the deer or not. I said, all right. So I start walking down, and Brad goes, wait, don't go yet. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the deer might get back up. I said, what happens if the deer get back up? He said, you shoot it again. I said, Brad, do you know how long it took me the first time? We ain't shooting it again. He said, well, just wait. Well, so I go, I wait, and I go. And guess what? There's a dead deer right there, right? I call Brad. The deer's dead. I killed the deer. I'm the man. I killed the deer. Brad said, well, what kind of deer is it? I said, it's a dead deer. He said, well, does it have horns? Yeah, it's got horns. Ain't all deer got horns? He said, no. I said, how many horns it got? I said, Brad, you going to come look at this deer? I don't know how many horns it's got. I don't even know what happened next. I sure didn't skin the deer or nothing like that. But anyhow, I was walking around with my chest poked out because I was the deer slayer, right? I was the man. The issue with that was, after that, I didn't see no deer for a while. So I ended up going to another place and still didn't see any deer. And then I started getting up at 4:30 in the morning, buying all these clothes, buying my own rifle, buying my own bullets, learning how to do all this stuff, watching these YouTube videos, putting dopey all over me, doing all this kind of stuff. Still didn't see no deer. And after about 3 or 4 years of getting up when it's sleeting outside and stuff to go, I realized that sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it's tough. That initial part was okay because little Ricky had been feeding them deer for a while. But it's the same way with our marriage. Sometimes it gets tough. Sometimes that new wears off. Sometimes there's kids peeing on you. Sometimes there's money that's got to be paid. Sometimes there's things going on and it gets tough. But man, God didn't call you for just a little while. God called you forever. You draw that line in the sand, make that covenant that you're not going anywhere no matter what, and it doesn't matter what happens. And guess what? God honors that. He honors your perseverance. If you want your marriage to be better, then work on it. Do what God says. Don't do what you feel. Amen? We got to go fast. Number five. Number five is to minister God's grace at home. We come to the church and come to the river. We give our hearts to the Lord. And man, we just on fire for God. and we want to go tell everybody about it and do these things. But God is telling you, be faithful in the little things and learn to minister at home first. Take this message of God's grace, take this message of God's mercy, and use it at your house. Use it in your marriage. Use it with your children. God isn't holding your sin against you anymore. Quit holding your spouse's sin against them. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that everybody around you got saved. But they don't need you pointing your finger at them. They need the same thing that you needed, a deeper revelation of God's grace and His love. Give them some time. Speak positive into their life. Show them that same grace that God has ever showed you. Don't ever tell your spouse, well, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. That's not the way a Christian acts. Don't tell your spouse that. Don't ever tell your kids, well, if you don't quit doing it, God's going to get you. God's going to be mad at you. God don't like ugly. And don't tell your kids that. You take this grace message that we preach and use it in your home. And then maybe one day we'll send you to Uganda. Maybe one day you'll be preaching it to pastors. But God says, be faithful in the little things, and I will give you much. He has given you that wife. He has given you that family. You be faithful in the same grace that has been bestowed on you. You give it out. Freely given, we freely give it out. But the first place to go to give it is in your home. Amen. And the sixth thing and the last thing this morning, and I'll let you go, is to remember that God wants our marriage to be a small-scale version of our relationship with Him. Amen? Make sure you get that. God wants your relationship with your spouse to be just like your relationship with Him. And God wants the most intimate, personal relationship with you. When we are married, we become one. Just like when we become in a union with God, it's one spirit. Well, together, man and woman, we are the heirs of the gracious gift of a blessed life. It's man and woman together with God that really receives this blessing and this blessed life. So we understand that there's a direct correlation between our relationships and our spiritual life. Think about that. We can look at our relationships and see, just like we can see our spiritual life. There's a direct correlation there. Remember, God sees our marriage as a small model of our relationship with Him. Well, catch this. Last point. Make sure everybody catches this part right here. That means that God can look at our relationship with our spouse as if it's our relationship with Him, if He was here in the flesh. Now let me say that to you a different way. We've all laughed, we've had a good time. Make sure you get this. God knows that how we treat our spouse is how we would treat Him. If we are selfish in our relationship that He gave us in marriage, we'll be selfish with Him. If we hold things from the past in our marriage relationship, we'll hold it with Him. If we get mad at our spouse and point the finger like it's her fault, we'll do the same thing as God. God knows that how you treat your spouse is how you would treat Him. Make sure it's a good thing. Make sure that you're treating your spouse in a way that would be pleasing to God. God may be trying to bless you right now through your spouse, but if you don't honor her, then God can't move through her. The Bible says to love your spouse as God loves the church. If you will do that, you will never go wrong. God's got a plan. He's got a perfect will. Look, y'all know as well as I do, when relationships are good, life is good. When relationships are bad, life isn't so good. Guess what? Make them good. God's already done His part. Allow Him to do the rest in your life. Man, we can all have blessed marriages, all have blessed families, and all we have to do is be obedient to do God's will. Ours messed up anyhow. Why wouldn't we be willing to do it God's way? He's got a perfect way, amen? It's good stuff, amen? Y'all stand up this morning.